It's with great pleasure I'm looking forward to preaching. This is my, what I consider my home congregation, and even though I've been in away for many years, it was my introduction to the Reformed Presbyterian Church and where I became a member, and then as I went through seminary, it was my home congregation. I don't know how many remember the last time I preached here. Probably not very many. There are a few here. I will not conclude the sermon this time like I did last time. If you were there, I announced my engagement to Rachel. So I will. We are still married, happily married, and looking forward to opening the word for you. Since I was retiring, I was wondering if for a series to do that would kind of be each one could be independent, but also be part of a series. And so I came upon the idea of doing the promises of God. I think as I look back on nearly 40 years of ministry, that's maybe a topic I hadn't emphasized, something that would be good. Each one could be sort of independent and yet be part of a theme. And so I'm dealing with a promise this morning. I might say I'd like the children to draw pictures of the sermon, and I might encourage you to draw a picture of a promise that you've received. Maybe you've been promised a bike for your birthday or Christmas, you know, something that reminds you of a promise that has been fulfilled. Well, let's turn our attention to the Word of God, the book of 1 John, chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 on to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the word of God. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and this is the promise, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. As human beings, we face all sorts of challenges, also all sorts of issues in our lives, and depending on our circumstances, we may be facing certain issues or certain other ones. For the elderly, it's the weakness of the body as it goes older, and the prospect of death not being far off. For the young, it's what to do with your life, who to marry, the future, the promise of the future. For others, it may be health issues, a diagnosis of cancer, a concern about that. Or maybe it's some interpersonal relationships, what's going on in your marriage. You may feel like your marriage is breaking apart, or you're dealing with a parent who has Alzheimer's, or a rebellious teenager. For others, it can be bouts of depression, loss of job, financial insecurity, the concern about what's going on in society, the rampant sin, the rampant immorality that's all around. And these issues are very real. and very much a concern and should be a concern to us as we go through everyday life. But I would submit to you as human beings, there's one issue that is more important than all of these, no matter where you are in life. One that overshadows every other issue we face. And that's the need for forgiveness. The greatest need that we have in this life is the need for forgiveness of sins. Because each one of us will one day stand before a holy God. Each one of us will have to answer for our sins. And what will we say? What answer will we have on that day? It's the most important issue that we will ever face. And especially as we think about the very nature of God. We read in Isaiah 1 about God and how he deals with his people. That superficiality isn't enough. There needs to be cleansing. And later on in chapter 6, we have this beautiful picture of God, this vision that Isaiah receives of the angels crying out, angels who have to two wings to cover their eyes. They can't look upon God. And what are they crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We all will stand before that one. And what will we say about our sin? Well, we in this life may not think very much about this sin, and society around us certainly doesn't regard sin very much. But it is the most important issue we have to deal with. We may not think of it serious, but when we stand before the holy God, we'll know, understand exactly how serious each and every sin is. That God is thoroughly holy in all of his beings and all of his actions. How good it is then that we have this promise of God. Promise a forgiveness of sins. There it is, the first point in verse 9. He, talking about God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we might notice that first word, he, because as we begin to think about how do we receive forgiveness of sins, notice he does it. It's not by our striving, our trying to deal with it, our trying to come to grips, make atonement for what we've done. God is faithful and just. God is the one who must deal with the problem of forgiveness. And there's this promise then that God forgives. But it's a conditional promise. And so we look at it. It's there at the very beginning. If we confess our sins. A lot of God's promises are unconditional. You could look at the promise that Jesus makes. I will build my church. It doesn't matter how great the opposition here is on earth or up in heaven. He will build his church. At the end of Matthew, as he promised, lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. We don't have to worry that next month, next year, or 100 years from now, Jesus Christ is not going to be with his people. Those are unconditional promises. But here we have a conditional one. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins before God, if we agree with God that we have sinned in our thoughts and in our words and our actions and our attitudes by the things we leave undone, then he cleanses us. Then he forgives us our sins. And the surrounding verses indicate how we might go about and not confess our sins. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is, we go around saying, I'm a Christian, while we walk in darkness, and that word walk means to continually live our lifestyle. Our lifestyle is characterized by sin, by darkness, by following after what is wrong. Not that we sin in our lives as we go by, but it's habitual. It's who we are. It makes up who we are. And we all struggle with sin, and in chapter 2, verse 1, he writes these things so we don't sin, so we strive against sin, but we all do sin. But if we continually, if we're habitually in sin, we're walking in darkness. We're not walking in God's light. Goes on in verse 8 to say, if we have no sin. If somehow we think, well, you know, I've reached the point where I'm no longer sinning. I no longer have a desire to sin. And in verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, if we look at the past and say, I haven't sinned in the past either. Both of which downplay the reality of sin in our lives. And there are many around us that do that. This week I was watching a program and it talked about how human beings are made good, how we're all good. You know, we're sinners needing God's grace. And I've come across those who say, you know, I haven't sinned in the last 28 years. And when I told him he was a sinner, he got mad. I think he broke the streak. We don't see the reality and the depth of our sin. We often like to overlook it. And I think of a young woman after being married about a year said, you know, I had to confess more in my first year of marriage than the whole rest of my life. Well, it wasn't that she'd become more sinful. She just had become more aware. She was in that relationship with her husband and that daily dealings with this one person on such a close relationship that her sinfulness, her self-centeredness, she saw more and more. And would that God would give us those eyes to see the depth of our sinfulness. Because we often try to discount it. You know, we don't think too much about, well, I had a sports event or I had a family reunion and, you know, I skipped the worship that week. Was I putting my family or my desires before God? Was I really breaking the first commandment when I did that? Or when someone is taking God's name around me, do I sort of brush it off and not offended by it? Or when I'm at work and someone tells an off-color joke, do I just laugh at it and go along? Or do I watch a show on TV or a movie that has an immoral theme that I shouldn't be thinking about, that my family shouldn't be thinking about? How often do I speak evil of a leader in the church, in the political realm? Do I lose my temper? Do I spread gossip? Do I overeat? Do I lust? Do I covet? Do I break the traffic laws? I think, you know, that's not important. When God has said we're to obey our civil rulers, we can begin thinking that, as here, you know, I really don't sin. I'm not that bad. You know, I haven't had an affair. I don't embezzle from my boss. I'm pretty good. We don't see our sin the way we should. Encourage you to meditate, to read through the shorter and especially the larger catechism questions that deal with the Ten Commandments and all the ramifications there are to how we should live holy lives. Well, the second point is, having realized that I'm a sinner, you know, we've confessed our sins, and notice it's plural, it's not just that, you know, that I'm a sinner, but individual sins, each time I get angry, each time I have gossiped against somebody else, each time I've had a wrong attitude, the promise is of forgiveness. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a very broad and general promise of forgiveness. It doesn't matter how great your sin is, what kind of sin, whether it's a besetting sin that you seem to deal with it time and again, and you hope that you overcome it, and then you see yourself falling back into it. Because the forgiveness is not rooted in the sin or in my striving against that sin, but in the very nature of God. God is faithful and God is just. So that he forgives our sins. God is faithful. We, of course, know that God is faithful. He's faithful and to his character and to who he is. But in what way is he faithful here in terms of sins? Well, he's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to promise of his covenant love toward his people. In one place we see that is in Jeremiah 31:34. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And then what does he add? For I will forgive them their iniquities, and I remember their sin no more. God has promised to forgive and remember no more the sins of his people. And he's just. He's righteous in his dealing with sin. And Bob already alluded to it in Psalm 86, 85, where it talks about God showing his mercy and yet not in any way compromising his righteousness. There's no ignoring of sin, winking the eye at sin. And we'll see shortly how God was able to do that. But now we need to see it's a full orb. It's a complete forgiveness that God gives. Those are two phrases. Forgives our sins. And the implication is forgives the weight of our sin. Every time we sin, we're carrying a weight, a debt to God. And how can we pay it off? And cleanse us from unrighteousness. And that has the implication we become stained by the unrighteousness that we've done. Tarnished in the sight of God. And as God forgives, we're freed from all that. We're freed from the guilt, the penalty, the weight of sin. That doesn't mean that, and understand, it doesn't mean that the consequences are done away with. You know, if you drive drunk and in your drunkenness, you hit and kill a family of four, they're still dead. But you can be forgiven that completely. You can have a conscience that's free of guilt. through Christ. Well, the third point is, how is this possible? Why can God be just as he deals with our sins? Well, in verse 7, it talks about the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It isn't that the sin is ignored, it's cleansed, it's done away with. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, at the end of that verse, it says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What we cannot do by our own activity, by our own striving, breaking that down that wall of separation that stands between us and a holy God because of our sins, God accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ, by that death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And notice he's called the righteous. The one who is without any sin. It took a perfect sacrifice in our stead, who gave his life as a ransom for many. The just for the unjust. It happened during the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, that as things were in chaos, there was a group that went around marauding in the steppes of Russia. And as they did that, and as they lived together, they basically had one rule: share and share alike. And that was what was able to keep them together during a time of intense chaos. And as they did that, they would plunder, they would put it all in the middle of the camp, and then they would share it together. And it became apparent that someone was stealing from them. And the leader said, whoever that is, that person, when we discover it, will be whipped. And I forget if it was 10 or 20 times, but a very severe whipping. Well, one day it was discovered who it was. It was the aged mother of the leader. And as you might expect, everybody was crowded around. What would happen? She could not withstand a whipping. And the leader said, tomorrow at noon, justice will be done. And after a long night, at noon, they came around. And he said, take me and whip me. He stood in her stead, one who was innocent for one who was guilty. We're just like that before God. We are guilty. We can't withstand the punishment that our sins deserve. Our punishment deserves separation from God for all eternity because of our sins. And Jesus Christ steps in and says, take me. And he dies on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so we could have new life and new fellowship with him. Thus in 2:1, he's called our advocate. He's the one who pleads our case before the Father. That's a word that's used in John for the Holy Spirit in his work. It really means one called alongside to help. And it's used in legal as our lawyer, our advocate, the one who pleads our case. And Jesus pleads our case before the Father. Those sins have been paid for. I paid for them at the cross. They're forgiven. Thus we have really the heart of the gospel. That in Christ, at the cross, our sins were dealt with once for all. The righteous paying the penalty that the unrighteous deserve. That's the gospel, and at the heart of the gospel, it assumes the sinfulness of man. And so I find it deeply troubling as a pastor to see churches and to see pastors who are downplaying the gospel, who are treating Jesus as something to add on to make your life better. You've got a good life, but if you add Jesus to it, it will become even better. Your marriage will become better. Things will be better for you in the bedroom. Your business will succeed in a way it hasn't. Just add Jesus to your life. And there's a famous preacher who won't mention the word repentance. Even when it's in Scripture, he'll be reading through the Sermon on the Mount and he'll skip those verses where Jesus talks about repentance. They're too negative. The gospel's negative. And the bad news that we're sinners, that you and I are sinners. And we are in deep need of salvation. We need the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. And that's the message. And what a glorious message it is. That we can have forgiveness because Christ died for us. As I've been going through this sermon, I have the same two applications every time. First is asked, do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? That in Christ, you are forgiven. Of course, you have to believe that you're a sinner. And that your sin, no matter how respectable it is, will send you to hell. But do you believe in forgiveness? I mentioned, a drunk driver kills a family of four. If you were in that shoes, do you think you could be forgiven? Could you go to bed at night with a clear conscience? It's not unlikely in a group this size that there's a woman here who's had an abortion. Do you feel like you could be forgiven and go on with your life, knowing that's in your past? I meet with a couple of prisoners who are on death row in Terre Haute. I think we'd all maybe say, yeah, they can be forgiven. Even what they have done can be forgiven by God. But we sometimes have trouble saying, well, that affair I had, that pornography I watched, that abortion I had, well, those things really can't be forgiven. I can't go on with my life. I can't enjoy life the way it should be because I have that sin. Do you really believe that God forgives and forgets? And can you forgive yourself and forget what you've done? Do you believe that God doesn't hold a single one of your sins against you? There's complete forgiveness. Second application, I encourage you to be praying the promises of God. You want to pray according to God's will, pray the promises of God. And ministers often pray 1 John 1:9. And it's great. But I encourage you to do it in your families, to do it in your personal lives. When you sin, to say, God is faithful and God is just to forgive and to cleanse. I've repented. I've confessed. God forgives. God cleanses. Use it frequently in prayer. Claim the promise of God of forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this very dear promise that you've made. For all we all sin, we strive against it. We don't want to sin. We find ourselves doing those things we don't want to do. And we often find ourselves doing it repeatedly. And we can even wonder, can you forgive one more time? And there's that promise. That when we do confess, when we do agree with you, when we do realize that we have sinned, you are faithful. And you are just. That you're both those things at the same time. They're able to forgive our sins without in any way lessening your holiness. Thank you that way was through the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, your Son who died on a cross for us, so that we can have clear consciences, that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can be adopted as your children into your family and enjoy eternal life with you in heaven forever. Help us to realize that promise in our lives. The complete forgiveness that we have through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.